Morning again. If you are new to our church, I'm Pastor Scott, and I'm normally not playing the guitar, but this is a unique weekend. We have probably 24 of our ladies up at the retreat this weekend, and so some of us are gone. Other of our men are not here because I think they just couldn't make it. But hey, we're here. We're surviving, right? And I'm looking forward to what God has to say to us through the service. We're doing things a little bit differently. Usually we have an extended set of songs at the beginning, but we decided to put those at the end to listen to the Word of God a little bit first and then respond in a longer segment at the end. But it's been a tough weekend for me, for many. There's an old saying, when the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And today's central truth is a little bit different than that adage. Instead, what we're looking at is when times are tough, we need to spend more time in worship. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's just worship. What is worship? When times are tough, how do we respond? What I believe David is speaking to us today in Psalm 108 is that when times are tough, we need to get on our knees. We need to get in the presence of the Lord. What is our default nature? Our default nature is to, rev up the machine, try to get things done, do it in our own willpower, run, maybe put our head in the sand. But the Bible says, no, when times are tough, draw near to the Lord. And so I'm looking at Psalm 108 this morning as a model for worship. How do we worship? What is worship? David gives us four different aspects of worship in this psalm. And the first one is praising God. What is worship? First and foremost, worship is praising God. In verse 1, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. My heart is steadfast. That word can be translated firm. And we're going to see in verse 6 onward that things are not going well in David's life right now. We don't know particularly what those issues are, but we don't really need to. I don't need to know what particular issues you're dealing with, the things that are a struggle for you. It doesn't really matter what the thing is. The matter is, the issue is, how are we going to respond? And so David responds in praise, declaring, my heart is firm. My heart is steadfast in spite of the world around him. His focus is on the Lord. Verse 2, he says, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. This is an example of personification, and David is saying, grab your guitars. It's time to sing. Grab your guitars, bring your singing voices. We're going to wake everyone up in the knowledge of the Lord. Why? To give thanks to him among all the peoples, to make loud noise so that others would hear, but more importantly, see the glory of the Lord. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle, to sing. Verse 3, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Where does our worship begin? Our worship begins, church, in humility. In a desire to see God lifted up, and in a willingness to make ourselves made low. Where does it begin? It begins in humility. Where does it end? What's its intent? What is worship's intent? It is to see the Lord glorified. How? Among all nations, not just in this little room together, but to ultimately see his glory being made known to all peoples. Worship is not meant to be private. Let me say that again. Worship is not meant to be private. Our worship in heaven will be public, right? Our worship in heaven's not going to be private. All of God's work is to this end of publicly declaring his glory among all peoples. So he says, wake up. All of us give thanks to the Lord among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And so where do we begin in worship? We begin in humility. What's our intent in worship? To see God glorified. And why do we worship? We worship to ascribe glory to the Creator, to the Holy God, who is worthy of all worship. But for us personally, look at verse 4. For us personally, it's because we know, because we have experienced his love. David says, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. These two words, steadfast love, it's one word in the Hebrew. It's one of the most important words in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the word hesed. Loving kindness may be your translation. Steadfast love. Loving faithfulness. It's God's covenantal love with his people. In the Old Testament, it was to the Israelites, given through the law, given through the mark of circumcision. But for us, for you and I, it is the covenant that you and I now enjoy with the Father through the death and resurrection of the Son. You see, when we look back at verse 3, it says, I'm going to praise you among the nations to you, O Lord. And if you notice, in particular, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name Yahweh. And in the New Testament, Paul says Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. And so in verse 4, whose steadfast love is this, church? It's none other than Jesus Christ's love. Jesus, who was God, who came down to earth, revealed himself to us as God so that we might see God, so that we might experience the full measure of his love and mercy for us. When I look back at these Old Testament Psalms, and I see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I see Jesus, who has revealed himself to us in flesh. It's his steadfast love that is going to be sung among the nations in all eternity. It is his faithfulness to us that reaches to the clouds. This is our hope. This is our joy. No matter what you and I do, no matter what struggle you and I face, no matter what oppression, hardship that you and I have, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is loving. Amen? I mean, this is why we praise. What is worship? Worship is praise. And worship is praising the Lord Jesus. Because we have the picture in Revelation. What are you and I going to be doing in heaven? We're all going to be gathered at the throne. And we're all going to be singing along with the angels. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and will always be. I give thanks to you, O Lord. I give thanks to Jesus. I give thanks to the gospel made known to me. God is gracious, church. In his graciousness, the Father sent his Son to save us. There was that moment in time where the Father chose to send the Son that we would know salvation, that we would experience the full measure of his grace. But the good news continues. And the good news is that God is still gracious. God's steadfast love still flows down to you and I every single day. Therefore, verse 5, be exalted. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. We just got done singing about this. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I think we must stop and ask ourselves, do we seek God's glory? Or do we go back to that fleshly habit of seeking our glory? Is it God's glory or is it our glory? As we gather to worship, what do we gather for? We gather to ascribe glory to God. You see, the running joke in my family, between Christy and I, the running joke in my family is, what's for dinner? Christy walks in the door, and the first thing that she's met with is, Mom, what's for dinner? Mom, do you ever experience that? So, the question is, how does that make her feel? Why is she important? Is she only important for dinner? And likewise, church, is God only important for dinner? Is he only important for the things that we're going to get from him? The things that we want from him? No. He's glorious. We see his glory in the blessings that he gives us. But even if he doesn't give us the blessings, he's still glorious. Amen? And so we praise him, not just to get things, but because he deserves it, because he is all worthy of our praise. This is where worship begins, in praise. But let's be honest. For you and I, where does worship usually begin? Asking, right? The first time we go to God, you know, we're usually wanting something. But rarely do we just worship him for who he is. Now, asking for things is not bad. It's the next thing. Number two, petitioning God is an act of worship. We praise God and we petition God. But I like how the psalm lays it out first. First, we praise. Even in the Lord's Prayer, what did he teach us? He taught us how to pray, and it began with, Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. And then we ask for things. But the praise comes first. So number two, how do we worship? We also worship through our very petitions. It is worship to ask. Let me break this down. Verse 6, he says, That your beloved one, beloved ones, plural, may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. David's crying out to the Lord for deliverance. He's crying out to the Lord for something. He's asking for something, and it's for salvation. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of the persecution, the oppression, whatever's going on, he cries out to the Lord, and he requests help. Church, it is no way wrong for us to cry out to the Lord and ask for help. Jesus said in Matthew 7, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we just go back to the beginning of that first verse, Jesus says, ask. And you know what? I'm an English nerd, but it's an imperative. It's a command. He orders us to ask. Asking is an act of worship. Why, Scott? Because asking showcases our dependence upon God. When we ask, we're demonstrating our need for God. And let's be honest, that's hard for many of us. Right? It's hard for us to ask for help because our default nature is to fix ourselves. How often do you call up a friend and even ask for prayer? Ask for help. No, we're proud. And likewise, how often do we go to the Lord and just simply ask? But you know what? He wants us to ask. Why? Because in our asking, we're humbling ourselves and we're lifting him up. And we're showing him, God, we need you. God, I need you. Church, God wants us to ask. God wants to help us. You and I are not God. God wants to be God. And one of the ways God is God is by you and I asking. Parents, you have those children. Remember back, you know, your kids. You remember those times where your kid just didn't want your help, pushed you away. You know, think about even something simple as learning how to ride the bike, you know. Maybe you got that one kid who really wants your help, and then you got that other kid who really doesn't want your help. He's just going to figure it out on his own. And how does that make your heart feel? When you know that you can help him, that you can do it for him, he doesn't need to have to suffer. Same thing for you and I. God wants us to ask. So, we need to go to God. And we need to express our need for God. Church, we need to confess that we can't do it. We need to repent and turn to him and ask him to help us do it. stop doing it on our own, but turn from that and turn to Him and ask for more grace, for more help. Worship is asking. You're putting Him first. You're putting yourself last. So, what is worship? It's praising, it's petitioning, and listening. Number three, listening. Verse 7. God has promised His holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. What is worship? Worship is listening to God. When I was 15 years old, I used to wonder, why is this preacher taking forever? Now you guys get to do that. Why does this guy just keep talking forever? I remember when I was 15, the pastor that I was under would preach every Sunday for an hour. And he would just go on and on ad nauseum. No interesting stories. He would just do that. I remember a series where he did the same three verses for like 6 weeks in a row for an hour every week. Why does the pastor have to preach so long? Now, to be fair to me now as a pastor, listen carefully. This preacher never preached Jesus. I don't remember hearing the name Jesus. But here's what I've come to believe since then. Okay? Maybe 4 or 5 years later, under another pastor who actually preached Jesus, here's what I learned. Shutting our mouths and opening our ears to God is one of our greatest acts of worship. We like to talk. We like to make our opinions known. And rarely can we just sit and listen to God. Worship is listening. God gave us how many mouths? One. How many ears did He give us? Two. God doesn't want our sacrifice, church. He doesn't need it. What God wants is His glory, the glory that He deserves, the acknowledgement that He is holy. And one of the ways we acknowledge that He is holy, that He is God, that He is Creator, and we are nothing but creation, is just being quiet and listening. Right? Remember, your kids butting in, talking back all the time. Just listen. Can you just listen? Listen. Let's be honest. When you guys read verses 7 through 9, I bet anything, as I read those verses, your eyes just glazed over. It's just a bunch of names. Let's be all right. Was I the only one? We read these and they're just a bunch of names. You know, one name after another. But read God's word with me again. He said, listen, and here's the difference. It says right there in verse 7, God has promised in His holiness. What's the very next thing? A colon and then what? A quote. This is God speaking. See, when we read these songs, we just read them all as a separate, you know, as a singular entity. But no, David was speaking, but look, now God speaks. And what does God say? He says, with exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. What is going on here? I got a map on the screen. And I meant to point out some of these with a laser pen, but I forgot to get my laser pen. Shechem is kind of in the upper middle on the right-hand side of the Jordan. No, I'm sorry, it's on the west side of the Jordan. And it was Shechem kind of predated Israel 12 tribe allotments. Okay, he said, I'm going to divide that area up. On the right-hand side is Succoth. It's east of the Jordan. What is God saying? Those two areas, left and right of the Jordan, I'm going to divide those up. And then he says, Gilead, which is on the right-hand side of the Jordan, He says Manasseh, which is actually two parts. It's the southwest and it's the northeast of the Jordan, Manasseh. And then Ephraim is underneath Manasseh, but north of Judah. Ephraim the helmet, Judah the scepter. What do we see there? What is God saying? These belong to who? Me. Who's the king? Me. But it's not just my 12 tribes. You know, Ephraim kind of symbolized all of Israel, and Judah symbolized Judah. Okay? God says, these are mine. But he doesn't stop there. He also continues. He says, Moab is my wash basin. Moab's in the southeast quadrant there, on the other side of the Jordan. And remember, we just got done through the book of Ruth. The Moabites, they were wicked people. The Lord's saying, they're my wash basin. Edom, I cast my shoe at them. Edom is actually listed down there, very bottom. According to the book of Obadiah, Edom was one of those peoples that helped the Babylonians round up all the Jews when Babylon sacked Jerusalem. And he says, I throw my shoe at them. What do you think that means? That doesn't sound positive, right? And then the last one, Philistia, on the west there, in the green, that's one of the people that David struggled with the whole time he was in his reign. So what is God saying? God speaks, and we're not listening. We're just so quick to go on and keep reading, go on and keep doing what we want to do. But God spoke, and what is he saying right here? He's saying, I am in control. I'm the king. I rule. I reign. All of the nations, not just my people, but I am sovereign over all of it. I'm mighty. Not just in your world, I'm mighty in the world. David cries out for salvation, and how does God respond? He says, I've got this. You've come to the right person. Church, we just need to listen. We just need to listen. We need to spend more time listening. The problem is we hear an awful lot, but we don't listen. We hear his word, we read it, but do we trust it? Do we trust it? Verse 10. How does David respond? God speaks, but what is David's response? David responds by saying, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. I just love David's honesty. How does he respond here? The Lord says, I'm in control, I'm sovereign. But what does David respond? He's like, I'm not sure if I trust you, God. Have you ever been there? There's an enemy that's in front of you. He's been attacking you over and over again. You're tired of losing. Will you let the Lord ride out in battle for you? Or do you believe the Lord's abandoned you? Do you believe, okay, I'm going to have to fight this battle one more time by myself? Because of doubt, because of fear, because of not trusting God's word. Theologically, you know God's in control. Theologically, you know it. I've read it. I've been taught it. You know, mentally, I get that. I know he's powerful. But you're just not sure if you can trust him. How do we worship? Praising God, petitioning God, listening to God, and number four, ultimately, trusting God. Trust, faith. It's worship. When we respond to God's word and we step out in faith and we trust him, he's glorified. He's glorified. We're not glorified. We've chosen to not do it anymore, not try to do it anymore, not try to get our own glory. Instead, we're trusting in the Lord and His glory. I asked permission to tell this story, but Christy called me Friday afternoon, and she said, "Hey, I just got to tell you something." I'm like, "Okay." She said, "Okay, so I went to work, and I sat in the parking lot for a while in the car, just deeply convicted that I needed to pray for Barbara Shelton, that she needed to go on the women's retreat. There's been excuses, there's been, you know, some issues with her job and not being able to go, and the Lord was just saying, you need to pray one more time, and then you need to call her and just encourage her to come again." So Christy, in the car, in the heat, before she went into work, prayed, asked the Lord to work, right? Well, then after that, she decided, okay, I'm going to call Barbara and just let her know I prayed for her. So she called up Barbara. 5 minutes later, she calls up Barbara. Barbara's crying. And Christy's like, "What's the matter?" She's all, you won't believe this. And she said, "Okay, well, let me know." She said, "Well, about 10 minutes ago, I decided that I was going to pray and ask God to provide us with the money to go on the retreat." And Chris is like, "Okay, so what happened?" "Well, Jason just called and said that as he walked into the office today, the boss handed him a check for $113. The women's retreat was $109. And she said, "Well, that's funny, $109, $113. She said, "Yeah, and honestly, this is even funnier, but, you know, we were yelling about it the night before, and we didn't have the money, but I wanted Cold Stone ice cream, and I just told Jason, I'm going to get Cold Stone ice cream, and we can deal with it." So they spent that extra $4 at Cold Stone the night before. God provided. Why? Because of faith? Because of prayer? Because of a posture of humility? And so Barbara went up there last night, and I'm sure she's having a good time. In the end, church, the question is, do we trust? Do we trust Him? What is worship? Worship is trusting the Lord. When we trust the Lord, He is lifted up. He gets His fame. He gets His glory. In verse 12, David ends by saying, "Oh, grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." That word vain can be translated empty. It's empty. Salvation, trusting in salvation from a man, from a woman, from mankind, is just emptiness. It's hollow. There's nothing there. It does not live up to its promise. Also, that word man in verse 12, "For vain is the salvation of man," that word man is just Adam, which means dirt. Where did we come from? Dirt. So we put our faith in dirt. Created stuff. It's vain. But with God, we shall do valiantly. This word's used throughout the Old Testament to speak of the mighty army of God. He is mighty. And the last point for verse 13 is that word "He." It has an emphatic positioning in the Hebrew. It's meant to be underlined, bolded, an exclamation mark. He, who? God. He, who? Jesus will tread down our foes. Not you, not me, not man. The Lord. The Lord will win the victory. When? How? If we faith in Him. When we trust. This is the gospel that you and I know, that the Lord Jesus won the victory. The war has been won. There's still battles being fought, but the war has been won decisively on the cross. Jesus Christ, came down, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And guys, he defeated our very selves. And now we worship. Now we ask because he's powerful and capable of providing. Now we listen because he's all glorious, deserving of our attention. And now we trust until he comes back. What is worship? It's praising. It's petitioning. It's listening. It's faithing. Our central truth, when times are tough, how are you going to respond? When times are tough, I want to encourage you to worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity just in these moments to just listen. And we ask that you would be glorified in us. Lord, I pray that through the rest of this service, you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear you. And Lord, that we would respond. That you would continue to get the glory. Lord, that you would be high and lifted up. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.